Well, as we've been listening into the 8:30 services here for the last few weeks, there's been a whole lot said about hearing the voice of the Lord, about the words that God's given you in the past, what you need to do in order to see those words brought to fruition. And I know for myself, years ago, those kind of messages, I loved them, and I love them now. And I know that for myself, my experience was this. I would hear those, and how many of you can relate to this? You hear a message like that, and the first thing when you go home and you're listening to what the Lord is saying to you, and you're listening with this in mind. I'm going to hear him tell me what the next step is. Has anybody ever done that? Or is it just me? And you sit there and you strain with every fiber of your being to hear the next words that God says, because it's going to be your next set of instructions. You know it is. You know you're ready for this, right? I mean, think of all the things you've done. You're ready. So you're straining with everything inside of you. Dear God, I'm ready. Just tell me. And he says to you, Mark, I love you. Okay, Lord, I know that. But that's not what I want to hear. Okay? So here, Lord, I'm gonna hear what you have to say to me. And I know what it's going to be. I know what it is. Because I know what I'm ready for. Maybe more than you do, Jesus. Oh, gosh, that hurt. Okay, Lord, now tell me. Mark, I really love you. Oh, okay. How many of you have ever experienced that? Okay. So we have some people with lying issues. We'll deal with that, too. I know how that is, because I did that for a long time. Long time. Because I knew years ago I was ready to stand in front of you and preach. Long before Jesus ever knew I was ready. Jesus didn't know how ready I was. And I'm not just talking about, for anybody that's hearing this and thinking, he's just talking about a pulpit ministry. No. Your calling, your place in the body, you walking in the fullness of what God has prepared for you. See, you may be living a life right now that's 9 to 5 with kids at home, and you're trying to pay the bills, and you're trying your best to do this message. And when we talk about the plan of God, I mean, right now, all you can see is the 9 to 5, is the reality of your life right now. Okay? That's where most people are. And I'll tell you what, most people never, ever break out of that box. It really becomes a prison to them that they never break out of. And the reason why, it's because of the things that they've never dealt with in their flesh. Some people will never be able to step into the fullness of what God has called them to do simply because they're afraid. Because their God is money, whether they want to realize it or not, whether they believe it or not, it still is. It does. Just because you don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not the truth anyway. You may not want to admit it, but if God were to tell you to do something, for a high percentage of people, the very next thing that would happen was they would ask money if they could do it. See, God doesn't want you asking money if you can do what he's called you to do. And if you do that, then right there you've bowed your knee to someone other than God. We're going to talk today about having the heart of a servant. Because really, walking into the fullness of your call is walking into place of being a servant. What we're going to talk about is you stepping in and walking in this place that you know God's called you to do. You know it in your heart. You can see it for many of you. There's a desire inside of you that is planted by God, and you've been praying and you can see it. But what I want to deal with is what holds you back from stepping into it. That's what we want to deal with. Because in order to step there, you have got to have the heart of a servant. The motivations for why you do what you do have got to line up with the heart of God. It can't be that you do things for your own reasoning. See, for years, I can tell on myself, for years, whenever I was telling you at the beginning that I knew I was ready before God knew I was ready, the reason why I felt that way was because I wanted to preach. I wanted to. Because I wanted people to listen to me. None of that is the heart of a servant. That is all Mark. To really be honest with you, that is a little idol of Mark inside that Mark wanted to serve himself. Until you get past that, until you deal with that, not get past it like you avoid it, but deal with it, you're going to be in this holding pattern because he's not going to show you something to do that you can't do. And he knows what you can do and what you can't do. Can I hear an amen? Turn in your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke 14. In Luke 14, and what I'm seeing when I look in Luke 14, from the beginning of it to the end of it, God is talking about having the heart of a servant. From the beginning to the end. He starts out by saying, "It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." What's the dropsy? Well, the best definition, internal water. So the person, it was edema. He had water collecting in his body parts. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. So what does Jesus do? He presents them with a parable. So let's look at this parable, verse 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding." Now notice, he could have picked any kind of celebration he wanted. He could have picked one of the feasts. He could have picked any, but he picked specifically a wedding. A wedding. "Sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him." and he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, give this man place. And now begin with shame to take the lowest room. You ever been in a situation like that? You know, you're in a celebration or something, and you took a seat, or maybe it was in the auditorium. You took a seat that was a little, you knew it was probably for somebody special, and you just plopped yourself down right there. Well, that was the situation here. These Pharisees, they all, and the doctors of the law, they all look for the chief places. And they'd go in, and they probably, you probably see a little scuffle sometimes. That's my seat. You know, that's mine. I'm going to grab a seat. Obviously, not the heart of a servant in any of that. So they're struggling to get the seat which would present them with the most prestige. That's my seat. You're sitting in my seat. Get out of my seat. Okay. So that was the situation. This is the parable. Verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Friends, in order for you to receive promotion, you have to take the lowest room, the lowest seat. You have to come in, lay down your lay everything down. Lay it all down. Take the lowest room. We're talking about promotion in the kingdom. Promotion in the kingdom. Into everything that God has called you to do. Take the lowest seat. Don't try to promote yourself. Take it from someone with experience in this. It doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work to try and promote yourself. You will frustrate yourself to no end. And all the time, what's missing is the heart of a servant. It's until you decide in your heart, I refuse. I don't care what anybody, what any person says to me. See, people could hear me years ago, and they could hear that I was a teacher. And they liked that. And I could, here's another example. How many have we seen? How many people have we seen talented? They could sing like a bird. So what happens? They quickly get promoted into what we would consider the ranks in our arena of Christianity. Far beyond their level of mortification. Far beyond the promotion from God. Man promoted them. How many times do we watch those same people fall like a rock in the pool? Because man does not promote. God promotes. And he doesn't promote you. He promotes his image that's developed on the inside of you. Oh, this is a screaming message. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me share this today. Glory to God. All right. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. See, he's talking to these people, and that's exactly what they would have done. That's exactly what these Pharisees would have done. Jesus says, no, this is what you have to do. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, why are you going to call these people? The reason you're going to call these people is because you have spent the time with Jesus in order for Him to prepare a meal through you to feed these people. What are you going to feed them? For those that are sick, when you bid them come, they're going to eat from your table. And that table is going to be healing. And that table is going to have everything that they have need of on there. What Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, promotion doesn't come because you've invited the right people and they recompense you and they pay you back and you guys, you know, you schmooze each other. That's not it. See, promotion comes whenever you take the time to prepare a table through laying down your life so that I can pour myself through you and the people can come and you've prepared a meal for them. And that meal, if they're sick, is healing. If they're poor, it's finances. It's whatever they have need of because you've laid your life down. Oh, that was good. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's go on. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him. Now, when I read this next part, this next parable, if you will, I always got confused on this because I didn't realize who we were supposed to focus on here. I focused on the people that the servant talked to. But see, we've already been establishing the fact that Jesus is talking to the people that were supposed to be the servants. So focus on the servant here. Let's look at this. Certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. First said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Let's stop there. So let's look at this, taking the position of the servant here. So the servant has gone out and he's addressed these people, presenting to them, hey, there's something's prepared for you. The response that he gets back, it's not a response of, oh, okay, let's go. We'll go to that. No. The response is, I have my life going on right now. I really don't have time to go with you. Can you have me excused? So the servant goes to the next one and to the next one and he gets the same responses. I want to ask you something. Looking at the heart of a servant, how do you think that would make you feel? The thought came to me when Moses dealt with the people that were resistant and he was supposed to be the servant. He took the tablets and threw them down and broke them. Can you see the frustration? You laid down your life. Jesus, I laid down my life to go and tell these people and they don't even care, Jesus. See, if you haven't died to that, if you still lack the heart of a servant, that kind of stuff right there will get to you. I don't care. Jesus, you can have these people. They don't want to hear it anyway. See, years and years of that. And we're looking at it, we think maybe one time event. Years and years of you laying down your life for people that apparently don't seem to care can get old. You better have the heart of a servant before you attempt to go in that direction. Because if you don't, you're short-lived. Jesus, just take these people. I don't care about them. Send me to somebody who really cares. Well, now, here's what he does. Look at the next part of this. So the servant came, showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Stop there. He's talking to the Pharisees. Do you think these Pharisees want to hear that? Absolutely not. Jesus, those people can't do anything for me. Then you can't be my disciple. Because this requires you every day to pick up your cross and follow me. And following me is laying down every part of you that cares whether or not people are listening. Who cares whether or not people are twiddling their thumbs while you speak or while you're giving out of your life. You can't care about that. You do what you do because Jesus said, go do it. And it's the love that's developed inside of you for these people that will continue to give whether they care or whether they don't care. You think Jesus wants to send you to the people that care? He wants to send you to the people who don't care. Who could care less about you? Who's going to see something in you that draws them, just like salt makes you salty, thirsty. And that's going to be the end of that chapter, is about the salt. He wants to send you the people that don't love you, they hate you, they don't like you, and he wants you to not ever stop giving out to them. No matter what they say to you, no matter what they think. How do you get to that place, Mark? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let's go on here. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out. Okay, I read that. Let's go to 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I've shared this verse already as I've been preaching lately. Doesn't mean that you hate them vehemently. It means that Jesus is number one. Everybody else is number two. Everybody. Everybody. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it, they mock him and say, this man began to build, was not able to finish it. Notice, he had laid the foundation. This building right here, you lay that foundation first. Obviously, it has had a few problems along the way. But when they built this building, the contractor, I guarantee you, he had it figured out down to the last nail how much this building would cost. This example here is talking about your life, fulfilling everything that God has called you to do, the plan. The foundation is laid. That foundation that's laid inside of you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now what you do on top of that is up to you. It's up to you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Listen to Alan's message Wednesday night. He'll tell you how much Jesus loves you. He loves you. That is absolutely not the question. The question is, are you going to be his disciple? That's the question. Are you? Now, I truly believe every single person who says yes to Jesus, his plan for their life is for them to be his disciple. I don't believe he has a section for mediocre Christianity. Do you hear what I'm saying? I do not believe Jesus says, okay, the people that go to this building on Sunday morning, they're the mediocres. That's what I have planned for their life. No. I truly believe when Jesus told them, go make disciples, that he expected all of us to be his disciples, for all of us to bear the cross, for all of us to fulfill the plan, to take the foundation that's laid and to build to, with him, him building on us as we lay our life down, the building of our, the plan of God for our life. Yes, all of us. Now, how many do? Most, I believe, unfortunately, build a monument to themselves that when they stand in front of Jesus will be this huge bonfire. So you lay that foundation with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How is there a building erected on that foundation? It comes by you laying down your life. Doing everything we preach here. And the Holy Ghost is able to build on that foundation because you're equipping Him through what you're doing. And I'm not talking about works here. I'm talking about you laying down your life. Answering that verse, picking up your cross every day. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about earning your way to heaven. Heaven's answered. The foundation of Jesus is laid inside of you. We're talking about you fulfilling what God has called you to do. Why? Because of the love inside of you that you love Him. You love Him. Hallelujah. All right, next verse. Or what king going to war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. When I read that for years, I looked at that and I thought, what idiot? What idiot? You got 10,000 and you think that you're going to go to war against 20,000? You got rocks in your head? Has anybody else thought that or just me? Okay, there we go again. So here we are with the king is trying to figure out, should I go to war? I have 10,000 against 20,000. What's the cost? What's the cost? I better figure this out right now. Do I have enough to take on? Because if I don't, we're going to get slaughtered. Well, here it even says what happens if, let's go on. Or else, verse 32, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. while yet he's a great way off, a great way off, a great way off, he sends an ambassador for to just make peace. Look at the ratio. 2,000. 20,000. 2. 10,000. 1. 2 to 1. The 2 is your soul and your body. We're talking about how you lay your life down. Who are you going to fight against? Are you going to go out and fight against some devil somewhere? No, the battle is right here. The 2 is your soul and your body. The 1 is your spirit man. The man standing there with the 1 with his reborn human spirit. And he's saying, do I have enough? Yeah, with the Holy Ghost, you've got enough to take on the soul and the body, to mortify the deeds of that body in order for you not to come to that place where you're trying to send an ambassador to make conditions of peace with your flesh. Oh, we're just going to stop right here. We believe that this is all that Jesus has for us right here. Just this little bit. Because I don't want to contend anymore with my flesh. I'm happy. I'm going to stop right here. Jesus will let you stop wherever you want to stop. He'll love you. But don't think that just because you made peace with your flesh, that that's the end of the plan of God. It goes on. You're just not going on with it. That was a good place to say amen. Amen. All right, let me have my gentlemen that are going to help me with this. The Holy Ghost likes this example. So it's not up to me, it's up to him. Gentlemen, if you would, move this over there. See, I want to show you, when I talk about dealing with the things that are inside of us, because I want you to never have an excuse. When you stand in front of Jesus, you're going to know because you watched this example. You're going to know exactly why. Because Mark Jenkins obeyed Jesus and did this example, which for a lot of people, they're going to say, that's silly. I understand all that already. Well, all I can say to you is he keeps having me do it for a reason. So I'm going to obey him. And he did share this with me yesterday. What you're going to see today is going to so impact you. He told me this. It's going to so impact you the longest day you live on this earth. You'll never forget this. And it's not because I did it. You know, it's because he said this. This is his example. It's a really good one too. Since you're holding that end, now pull it tight. I want everybody. All right. When he got saved, he couldn't see what was in front of him. You can hold that. Thank you. Beyond his nose. He couldn't see anything. All right, so for those listening, I'm holding up a cloth. There's a rope stretched. It's about 15 feet long between two gentlemen. It's got a bunch of little black ties on it every few inches, every few feet. I have a cloth in front of this one gentleman at the end. He just got saved. He can't see the plan of God stretched down in front of him, but I guarantee you it is there for him to walk out. Here, why don't you step back this way just a little bit. I want everybody to get to see it. It's there. Even if he can't see it, it's still there. Now, he can stay right here at this beginning spot for the rest of his life. Go and be with Jesus. Jesus will love him. And Jesus will say, my son, you have to come here and you have to look at this. See, this is what I had prepared for you. But you decided to build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. This is what I intended. He'll wipe your tears away. He'll wipe them away and receive you into heaven. But you will never know the joy. You'll never know the fulfillment that could have been yours on this earth by laying your life down and getting down here to the end of this plan that He has for you. You'll never know it. And it was the only time in all of your existence that you can do this right here. This is it. When you get to heaven, there's no resistance. The resistance is here. The thing that's trying to hold you back is here. And what is He using? He's using these little black ties, the strongholds inside of you to hold you back. And we want to teach you, this is how to deal with these little black strongholds. This is how you can hear. Once you start dealing with these, I can get the red ties out. Because then you're going to hear as you empower the Holy Ghost through praying in tongues and fasting and meditating and confessing the Word. He's going to deal with each one of these, and each one of these is going to be removed one by one. And then He can give you a word, which is this red rope right here. He's going to say, okay, now you're ready. Because now there's something for me to work with. All right, number one. First thing you're going to get past. Falling out of prayer. Can you see that? Falling out of prayer. That's the first one. I can tell you right now, this one is a big devil. But you're going to get past it. And I'm going to leave these up here because I want you to see what you're up against. Now, if you go through Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, you're going to get the list of the things that you're going to deal with. Now, next one. The next one up here, and the reason I got it, like I said, it's on the list. Murder. Now, most of us in this room don't deal with that. But you know there's some people that do. Some people are incarcerated in prison because of this thing right here. And they get saved in prison. Now they may not murder anymore because they can't. Because that opportunity has been taken away from them. But you know what? This is still inside of them to be dealt with. Just because your willpower may stop you doesn't mean the root of the problem is gone. It's gone when you give the Holy Ghost enough things to destroy it. Once you do, now it's gone. Glory to God. Believe me, before we're done, not a single person in this room will say, I can't relate to that. Next one. Now this one's drunkenness. Now if you'll notice, I placed, and this is not divine order here, this is Mark's order, but what I've done is I've placed him in there as I believe the Holy Ghost is showing him to me, and I believe he's showing me the beginning of this process. You're going to deal with more of the sins that we all see. Drunkenness, any kind of where you're affecting your physical body with drugs, alcohol, whatever. Something is inside of you, that stronghold that drives you to do these things. Now you can stop. Believe me, I've had experience. I stopped. Before I got saved, it was sheer willpower for 2 years because I was a drunk and did drugs, and I stopped. 2 years later, when the pressure exceeded my willpower, I went back to drinking again. It was until I got saved and dealt with the root of the problem. Then, once that root's gone, don't kid yourself. Until it's gone, it's there. If it's not been dealt with by the Holy Ghost through doing this message, praying in tongues and fasting, it is there. Don't kid yourself. Enough pressure and you'll see it. Can I get an amen? Next. Hatred. Don't you know that that's going to stop you? Don't you know hatred? of any kind, any degree inside of you is going to stop you from fulfilling your... How are you going to go and lay your life down if you got hate, roots of hate inside of you? It's got to be dealt with. It has to be put to death. And it's not because of your willpower. Oh, I'm just going to like you. No. That don't last. It has to be uprooted. Now, let's see. When you get this... I'm sorry they're twirling around. Once you get hatred... You may get another word from the Lord. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what's stopping you from hearing your next set of instructions because you God will wait you out. He will wait you out. You talk about patience. He's got rivers, oceans of patience. And He'll wait for you to give Him what He needs for you to be changed. And until you do, you're going to sit right where you are. Unless, of course, you have grandiose ideas. And here's what you're going to do. I'm going to get to this stronghold. And I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of praying in tongues. I know what I'm called to do. I'm just going to go do it. Oh, well, there's a good idea. No, Mark's never done that. I'm just going to go do it. I know what God's called me to do. I have better ideas than He does. I know what I'm supposed to do. So now you've just taken a left turn off the plan of God and into all hell breaking loose in your life. You hear me? The safest place is right on this path. Don't deviate. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. There'll be times that you're faced with decisions. How many of you ever had a tough decision you've had to make? Come on, raise up your hands. Don't be liars. Everybody has. Come on. And you've done everything you could to hear. You've listened and you really don't know. There's a desire that has grown inside of you if you've been doing this message. Follow that desire. Because you're going to face those times that you just don't hear. Because you know what happens? The static of this world. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, come on now. All right. That static makes it so hard to hear at times. But you have a leadership of the Holy Ghost. You pray in tongues. You pray in tongues. Glory to God. All right, next one. I cut this word short. The word is actually fornication. But it would go to the floor, so I stopped. All right, so fornication is next. That's any kind of illicit sexual activity, any kind, whether you are involved with it with another person or you're doing it in your mind. Hey, folks, those computers are making it to the point that you can do it in your mind. You don't even have to have another person. You don't think that's sin? And just because you're married... And this is your spouse? You don't think you can sin there either? Come on, people. Yes, you can. Holy and undefiled. So that's what we're talking about here. And I'm going to tell you something. This thing can get some claws in you. You guys, those pictures, those images... Sitting there, you don't have to do anything. It's like a little movie going on inside of you. God, if you will give Him an opportunity, He'll deal with that. Through what? Pray in tongues. Edify yourself. Pray in tongues. Fast. If you really are hungry to get rid of it, fast. You will kill it. Going on, because we're getting such a raving response. So, you fasted. You were so sick and tired of yourself. You fasted finally and got rid of it. And you came along. See, you don't know. I'm holding up this cloth again for those listening. You don't know what's in front of you. You thought when fornication was gone, bless God, let's go. I'm ready now. And look at whatever, all this stuff's left there. He knows it. You don't know it. Next, we got this one that's called lying. Lying, and that's the last one in Colossians. Colossians, Paul thought, I'll add this on at the very end. Nobody deals with lying. Stop your lying. Yes, you do. When the truth, when telling the truth in your mind is more painful than telling a lie, unless you have put this to death, you'll lie. Now, Gary helped me with this the other night. Now, here's what we'll do. At times, when that stronghold is still there, he did this with one of the strongholds he had. He'll kind of push it along a little bit. He'll leave it there. Push it along. Just act like it's really not there. Anytime he did what he did, he would repent. So let's say this is you. So anytime that you lie, hey, I repent. But you've got to hate it the way God hates it if you want to get rid of it. And if you're just simply going to make peace with it, you're not free from it. And God can't use you to the extent that he wants to, as long as it's there. So you push it along. So then we come to the next one. You never did deal with lying. Here is, and now I was also told to, I should have put the whole word on here and stretched it out at the bottom. Lasciviousness. I put some notes on the back of this one. Now, lasciviousness, most interestingly, in Colossians, he didn't use the word lasciviousness. In Colossians, Paul used the word filthy communication. What is that connection? Lasciviousness, filthy communication. Do you know that gossip? Do you know the bad language? You know the raunchy jokes? You know all that kind of stuff goes into filthy communication. And the reason you do it is because that lasciviousness inside hungers for that. Unbridled lust, excess, shamelessness, absence of restraint. Now, I got to admit to something. I'm going to confess my sin before you right now. I have at times been guilty of this at a certain Mexican restaurant where they have sopapillas. I have unbridled my flesh. And there are witnesses in this room to that fact. Hey, it's wrong. He does not want us to have unbridled flesh in any way at all. Uncontrolled tongue also, or gossip. So I got free of this. I got free of it. Well, I'm working on some of these, okay? So in my example, I got free of it. But here, I'm still pushing lying along. Actually, this is Jake, so. Jake's still pushing lying along. Now we got another one here. I like this one. Took me a while to get a foot up on this little baby here. Next one. Anger. I want to read the back of anger. Includes wrath. See, some of these, if you look at them in the list in Galatians 5, they've got kinfolk. Kinfolk on anger is wrath. But wrath is a much more serious. Hot anger boiling up and soon subsiding. You know what I'm talking about? So all of a sudden, something just ticks you off. You're red in the face. One of them says you're breathing hot. You're breathing hard. Pretty soon it's gone. Folks, that's a problem. That's a problem. Get emotional. Get angry. To what? Prove your point? To prove you're right? Who cares if you're right? Oh, I do. That's the problem. That's the problem. You think you've got to drive a point home. We don't care about your point. Deal with it, because you will not. What do you want? I want a word. Give me a word, Brother Mark. I'll give you a word fast. I'll give you a word, pray. Put that stuff to death. If you want a word from God, if you want your next instructions, why? Because we'll go back to the beginning. We're talking about you laying your life down. Now you proving a point. Now you being heard. Pouring out your life because you love somebody. How are you going to do that if you got hate inside of you? How are you going to do that if you got all these strongholds? Next one. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. Next one. Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. Next one. See, he told me that as long as I left these things up here as black ties, you couldn't relate to that. But you're going to relate to this. Oh, yeah. Because I did. Next. Envy. Now listen to this definition. The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. You know that feeling you get when so-and-so down the street gets a new car? How come they got a new car? I should have got a new car. I deserve a new car. You think that's God? No. Or so-and-so got a promotion at work. That was my promotion. I worked for it. I deserve it. We have to be happy and joyful and uplifting with our fellow man when we see them prospering, when we see them having advantage. We don't want to cut their legs out from underneath of them. You didn't deserve that. That was mine. See, none of that's God. And those things will hold you back from ever fulfilling the plan of God until you provide the Holy Ghost with what He needs to put that stuff to death in your flesh once and for all. Remember, it's two against one, but on your side is the Holy Ghost if you will empower Him through praying in tongues, meditating the Word, confessing the Word. Next, we have, strife. See how we progressed? First it was falling out of prayer. Then we dealt with some of the bigger issues, drunkenness, hatred, murder. And now we're getting down to right where we live. Strife. Strife. Self-seeking. Ambition. Rivalry. Party making like I'm going to get this coalition of people on my side. He also uses a word in Galatians, variance. It's equal to this. It's quarrelsome, contentious, debating. We're going to debate the Word of God. No, you're not. The Word of God stands by itself without your debating it. Seditions. Seditions is another word used in Galatians. It means dissension, division. Are you a divider? Are you a divider? Do you want to divide people to your little coalition? Do you like to split churches? See, all that is not God. These are all related to strife. A standing apart. Now, a couple of other words he uses in there that I'm going to throw in here with strife, because I can't make all these little signs. Witchcraft. See, these are all things that are called works of the flesh by Paul in Galatians 5. He's writing this to people that should be saved. Do you think there's witchcraft in the church? When you want to impose your will on somebody else, that's qualifying for witchcraft. Yes, the word's pharmakeian, it has something to do with drugs, but it also has something to do with you trying to supersede somebody else's will with your own will. Last one, and I just threw this in here. He mentions heresies in Galatians 5. Heresies. Now listen to this. An opinion substituted for truth leads to division and the formation of sects. S-E-C-T-S, sex. So you have a little opinion about what you think the Word says? Nobody cares about your opinions. You want to collect a little group of people and divide something because your opinion of what the Word says might differ from somebody else's? That's not God. It's heresy. What we want is the undefiled truth of the Word of God and nothing else. We don't want your opinion. Can I hear an amen? Strife. That one may take you a while. But let's just theoretically say that you get rid of that. And you come down. He mentions idolatry. Idolatry. I put that down on the end. And I used this the other night when I gave this example. Here's the biggest idol that you're ever going to face. That's a picture of me. And believe me, inside of you, there's a little statue with a picture of your face on it. Self-preservation. Anything self. Self-promotion. Anything directly relates to that right there. And that has to die. What's holding you back? I can't do it because of this. I can't do it because of that. Any one of those is answered right up there on that rope right now. There's nothing that should hold us back. And every time you clear off another one of these strongholds, I can assure you, He's going to tell you something. Why isn't He talking to you now? I'll let you answer your own question. Now look at that. Just let that sink into you. I want that to sink in. Because I don't want to ever there to be a question of why God's not talking to you and telling you what you think that you need to hear. It's answered right here. Did you get anything today? Thank you, gentlemen. Give these gentlemen a hand. They've been so good. It's late right now. The last thing I want to The last thing I want to say to you is this. In Joshua chapter 10, we've talked about the five kings. They got stuck. And for those of you that haven't been to the other messages on Wednesday night, I've preached this. You'll need to go hear those, the recent ones. They put the five kings in a cave. Those five kings are your five senses. Now remember, they rolled a stone over that cave, sealing them inside. But when the time came, they rolled the stone away. And Joshua told the men, bring the kings out, and you put your foot on the back of their necks. That's what you do to the flesh. And they hung them on a tree. They killed them. In Colossians 3, Paul says, mortify therefore the deeds of your body. What do you think? Once they hung them on a tree, I think they're mortified. That's what we do with this outer man. We'll see you back here at 10 o'clock. Be blessed.